So let me start my sermon from reading the passage from Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 11. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Joel started a series that we are calling The Shape of Sin. And today is a part three of this series. If you missed first two sermons, please go back and listen, because those two sermons lay a foundation for everything we'll be looking in the next 7 or 8 weeks. So today we will start our next 7 weeks. We'll be looking particularly at some sins. We will take a closer look. Here on the screen, you will have a list. It's a menu, so to say, of a sins that we will be looking at going forward. We're going to have really fun seven weeks. The term that we're using, deadly sins, you know, they call seven deadly sins. It's not really a biblical term. All sins are deadly. There is nothing more deadlier in those sins over any other sins. Every sin is deadly. This term comes from 4th century early church. They kind of allocated and highlighted these seven things that they believe are very destructive to human soul and to community. And they were not wrong. When you look at this list, you might wonder, how did you guys decide who should be speaking on those? And it's actually very easy. It's very simple. We looked at our preaching team, and we figured that the angriest of us should be talking about wrath, and the greediest should be talking about greed, and so on. I'm not sure who is talking about gluttony. You might be surprised. I might actually skip that Sunday. I think I have business out of town. So, I like my glutton. Why do we talk about these sins? Why do we talk about sin in general? Treatment of any sickness starts with accurate diagnosis. Journey of healing and freedom starts with acknowledgement, followed by repentance. Remember that sin, in its essence, is a denial. When we deny, when we hide, we can't start healing and freedom journey. As we acknowledge, as we see something in us and we bring it to light, we acknowledge, we confess it before the Lord, we run to God for help. Because we can't fix ourselves, no matter how hard we try, but He can. And the whole point of this series is make us run to God to receive help. I would like to acknowledge and give credit to Timothy Keller and to his ministry, Gospel in Life, where they provide for free all kind of teachings and materials. And this series and my sermon are adopted from teachings of Timothy Keller on the subject of sin. So the first sin on our list today is pride. And I think right now it's time for me to properly introduce myself. My name is Anatoly, and I struggle with pride. I'm not here to lecture you, but simply to share from heart. And I want to talk about pride as a disease that God wants to heal in us, so we get better. There is no shame or condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If at any moment you feel condemnation crawling and encroaching in your heart, this is not from the Lord. The point of this sermon is not to bring condemnation. Condemnation comes from devil, so resist it. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So keep that in mind. Bible talks about pride and humility a lot. And one of the famous, most famous words found in Proverbs 16:18, pride comes before destruction, and an arrogant spirit before a fall. We don't want that. So we need to understand better what pride is. So today I shape my sermon with these three points: the heart of pride, the shape of pride, and the cure of pride. The heart, the shape, the cure. Let's start with the heart of pride. First, that we understand from the scripture we just read is that pride, it's not simply an issue of behavior. It's a heart's posture. It's a, like Paul called it, an attitude or a mindset. Pride can hide itself and mask itself so well. We can be moved by pride and not even be aware of that. I don't remember many people coming to me and telling, "Pastor Anatoly, please pray for me. I'm so proud." I don't recall that. There are some other sins that are much more obvious and they kind of more visible, things like anger or lust. But pride, it's hiding. Pride can hide behind all kinds of things, even noble and good things, especially under noble and good things. Pride can hide under success and failure, confidence and insecurity. I look at pride as a virus. I don't know if you guys know what cold sore is. Do you know what cold sore is? I have this virus. So what it does, it's just living in your body. And then under certain circumstances, usually when your immune system is weakened, it just pops. It pops on your lips or in your nose, and it can just pop out of nowhere. Same is pride. It just living there and kind of under the radar. But then under certain circumstances, it just shows itself. Paul is addressing some issues in the local church. And in doing so, he's pointing out to the source of those issues. Something is wrong with the human heart that's causing lack of unity, fighting, divisions. Verse 3, he is saying, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility." So we see here two opposite attitudes, two different heart postures. Pride thinks that everything exists to orbit around me. I am more special. My needs, my goals, my opinions, my preferences are more special than yours. Yes, I believe that you're special, but I'm more special. Pride is putting I at the center of my universe. It's an obsession with self. But where it's coming from? What's the real disease? This word gives us a hint. In verse 3, Paul is saying, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." This Greek word, kenodoxia, which literally means empty glory. Glory empty, it's a condition of the heart that makes our hearts hungry for honor, hungry for respect, hungry for that kind of assurance and affirmation. Affirmation that I'm somebody, that I'm significant, and assurance that I'm important, that I count. Why our heart is so hungry? We were designed and we were created to live in the presence of God, to live in His favor, in His approval, to live in His glory. Our hearts were designed to hear His voice In the very depth, in the very core of who we are, the words of affirmation, the words of love. When humans left the Garden of Eden, it left a huge hole, a vacuum inside human heart. We became glory empty. The human ego, the sense of self, became dislocated. It became unhealthy. This hunger for glory breeds pride and shapes this heart's posture that drives us to live out of our own selfish ambition, to value ourselves over others, and to look to our interests over interests of others. Because it's all about me. This is why pride spoils all our relationships. It causes us to look at relationships not as a place to give, place to love, but to use other people to prop our own self as the buttresses for our shaky ego. We unconsciously look to people around us through the lenses, how can I get them to tell, to say, you're good, you're important, you're somebody, you count, you're significant. Feel my need that I'm somebody. That's why pride hinders friendships. When I'm preoccupied with myself, I have little room for the other. Humility, by contrast, shows up in curiosity. When we ask more questions, when we listen well, we create space for another person. That's why pride makes empathy nearly impossible. It keeps us from really noticing people, from putting ourselves in their shoes, from recognizing where they're unhappy or hurting, because pride keeps us preoccupied and absorbed with our own needs and our own agenda. So if vainglory is the heart of pride, what does it look like in real life? So that leads me to my second point, the shape of pride. Jonathan Edwards, he was a theologian, preacher, revivalist of the 18th century. He worked and he produced lots of work in the area of pride and humility. He developed this 7-point framework to help us see how pride looks in our life. I kind of adopted it and brought it to 5 points, like a network to see. It's like a self-evaluation tool. Those are the 5 things we will look at. Onus, drivenness, scornfulness, willfulness, self-consciousness. I would like you to guys think about those things as a carbon dioxide monitor. Do you know what it is? Do you have CO2 monitor in your houses? I have one in my living room. What it does, it creates this loud noise when it detects carbon dioxide. Because you can't feel it. You know, I've learned that on average about 300 people in Canada die from poisoning with this gas. You can't feel it, you can't smell it, you can't see it. That's why you need to have some kind of a sensor that would detect it and yell at you so you can respond properly. They call this gas a silent killer. So is pride. So let's start with... Sorry, I got confused with my pages. It's to humble myself. Somehow my pages all got out of shape here. And I'm sure, you know, before the service, you should have seen how they prayed for me. They prayed so God would keep me humble. They said, Lord, this guy really needs humility. So God is answering your prayers. See, I have two, like, I don't know what's going on. I have like 2 pages, 5 and 6. That's weird. So God is humbling me. Onus. Number one, onus. And I struggle with this. Pride looks at life through these lenses. I did it. I made myself. I earned this. It's mine. I have a right to determine what to do with my life. Shots, the calls I make, it's mine. The king of Babylon, I have a really hard time pronouncing his name. Nebuchadnezzar? I don't know. It's another humbling experience. That guy, the king of Babylon. He summarized it so well in Daniel 4:30. Is not this the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? By me and for me. If you know his story, it didn't really go well for him. Pride claims to be an author of what in reality is a gift. Pride claims ownership of what actually received as a gift from God. This is what Paul is saying to Corinthians here in a chapter, in 1 Corinthians. He's saying, then you will not take pride in one man over another. For who makes you so superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? You know, I've heard people saying things like that. The reason I'm doing better in life, it's because I work harder. I made myself. Really? Who gave you the mind? Who gave you the skills? Who gave you the friendships and connections? Who gave you the abilities and talents? Who determined the country you were born in? Who determined the family you were born into? Who determined your race? Who determined your gender? Even century you born in. Do you think your life might look a bit differently if you were born in 14th century Europe during the plague? I think your life would look a bit differently. None of these things you had anything to do with. God, out of his mercy and goodness and generosity, gave you the gifts. Pride takes credit for all the good things in life. Humility recognizes that it's nothing but an unmerited gift, unmerited grace. I look at our church. We have a wonderful church. When we see what God is doing at Harbor City Church and all the stories of changed lives, and it's so wonderful. If somebody comes to our leadership team and asks this question, share the secrets. What do you guys do to have such a wonderful church? If we start answering by, well, let me tell you about our programs. Have you heard our worship? Look at how wonderful our singers are and music. And our preaching is so powerful sometimes, you know, and it's so. If we start going down that road, we would be so out. We would be so missing the point. The only appropriate question is, it's God's doing. It's his gift. It's his grace. And we just give him all the glory. Number two, drivenness. I struggle with this. I must achieve more. I must do better. I must win. I must keep proving myself to stay ahead. Now, it is very possible to be passionate and hardworking and desiring excellence because you simply love the cause. If you pursue excellence in art and music and science and ministry and academics and sports, it could be that passionate and hardworking simply because you actually like and love the field. But let's just take a little pause and let's just think about it for a moment. Let's say you love running. I, on purpose, decided to pick running, not anything else, because it's abstract. Running. You love running. You love see other people run. You love the sport for athleticism, for discipline, for all of that, for athleticism of it. You want to run faster. You push yourself to run faster, and you encourage others to run faster. And in this case, your competitiveness is joy-driven competitiveness, simply for the love of running itself. Well, if that's really true, if your competitiveness is truly joy-driven competitiveness, then your joy doesn't collapse when someone else breaks the record. You can genuinely celebrate it even though it wasn't you. But that's not usually how it works, is it? Quite often, our competitiveness isn't driven by joy. It's driven by vacuum. We must be ahead. We must win in order to feel okay about ourselves. C.S. Lewis has this wonderful quote in his book, Mere Christianity. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. It is a comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. Once the element of competition is gone, pride is gone. Number three, scornfulness. I struggle with this. Treating others with contempt is always manifestation of pride. You're putting people down so you feel like you above them. Things like critical spirit, contempt, cynicism, especially behind people's back. How is your carbon dioxide monitor doing right now? Mine is yelling at me. Beep, beep, beep. It's detecting something. Humility is treating everyone, even those who oppose you, even those lesser than you, with courtesy and grace, even behind their backs. Number four, willfulness. You might be surprised, but I also struggle with it. It's the need to be right, to win every argument, to insist on having your way. Pride makes us hard to take correction, to admit we were wrong, makes us defensive. Yes, defensiveness is pride. Number five, self-consciousness. I struggle with it. We think that pride only shows through arrogance, through people who promote themselves, arrogant people. But actually, pride has two ugly offsprings. I had too much free time on my hands, so I played around with Gemini, and I created this wonderful piece of art. Pride has two ugly offspring, superiority and inferiority. Pride makes us painfully self-conscious. It makes us obsessed with our self-image. How do I look? What others think of me? Do they like me? How others perceive me? We're so concerned about our image. It makes us constantly compare ourselves to others, and as a result, we feel either superior or inferior. And that breeds insecurity. All of my life, I've struggled with being overly sensitive. And in the latest couple of years, I started to understand why. I would like you to think for a second of your ego, the sense of self, as a body part. If your body part becomes painfully inflamed due to infection or trauma, it always hurts. It always attracts attention to itself. A couple of years ago, I broke my foot. For about a year and a half, this foot, it all I could think about when I was stepping on it, it was hurting all the time. Every interaction, every movement, every pressure that put on it, it caused me, oh, it was too sensitive. Healthy body parts, they don't attract attention to themselves. You never say, oh, this morning my elbows feel so good and my knees, they bending so well. It only makes sense to say so if yesterday something was wrong with your elbows and something was wrong with your knees. If your elbows are healthy, you don't even notice them. If your knees are healthy, you don't even notice them. This is what we need to understand, that this painful self-consciousness grows out of inflamed, hurting ego. Because our ego, our sense of self, is not healthy, we become so sensitive. What people saying about me? Why did this person snub me? Did you hear what she said? How dare he? We react, we respond, we overreact. Our feelings always get hurt, and we always feel like we get paranoid. Our ego is not healthy. We are vainglorious. What pride boils down to? You are constantly looking at yourself. What's humility then? Humility is self-forgetfulness. I really love this definition by C.S. Lewis. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, is thinking of yourself less. Not looking down on yourself, not looking up, just not to think of yourself much. Humility frees us from reputation management because humility makes us feel safe, insecure in something other than ourselves. And that leads me to my final point, the cure of pride. Paul is not just giving us diagnosis of the issue, but he also points us to the cure. You can't really directly kill pride. You can't produce humility in yourself by simply trying harder. I'll do it. I'll be driven to be humble. No, it's not going to work. You can work on appearance of humility or appearing, not appearing to be proud, but that's not what we're talking about. Humility comes as a byproduct. That's why humble people don't know they're humble. If you see somebody and you think like this person is humble, and you approach them and you ask them, give me secrets of your humility. If this person starts answering and giving secrets, you better go ask somebody else. Humility, it's very shy virtue. It's gone as soon as it's spotted. If you ask truly humble person, give me secrets of your humility, he'll be like, who? Me? Humble? Ask somebody else. Humility comes as a byproduct of receiving a new identity. We receive this new identity from the gospel. When we truly let the gospel get to our hearts, when our hearts truly grasp and get a hold of the truth of the gospel, we need to grab hold of this truth. In myself, I'm much more flawed and corrupted and sinful than I can imagine. So much so that the Son of God had to die, had to be crucified for me. But at the same time, I am so deeply and so passionately loved by God. So much so that he was willing to climb on that cross for me, to have me. I was worth dying for. As we look at Christ and what he has done for us, pride melts. As we get obsessed with him, our obsession with ourselves melts away. As you look at Christ crucified for you, your heart is being cured from pride. Affirmation of others won't heal your unhealthy ego. Self-affirmation won't do it either. But affirmation of God's love that's pouring from the cross so freely, that's the real cure. Let us stand. I just want you to close your eyes and look at Jesus. Jesus made himself nothing for you. Look at him. God, who became a servant to have you. Can you hear his voice in your heart? Deep in your soul, I love you just the way you are. I receive you. You are precious to me, more than all jewels and riches. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? When this truth gets to your heart, it fills you up. You are no longer empty. Your pride melts like ice from the heat of sun, from the love of God. You embrace your new identity from Him. You're unconditionally loved and accepted in Christ. You got nothing to prove, nothing to hide. There is no need to prove yourself. The need to prove yourself melts away. Your need to hear praises and applause from others melts away. Who cares about all these things if God loves me like that? The gospel ends both boasting and insecurity. Father, thank you for loving us like this. Thank you for giving us new identity in Christ. Help us to grasp the truth of the gospel deeply, not just with our minds, but with our hearts. Father, heal our hearts from pride. Let our pride be melted away as we look at you. Lord, we can't fix ourselves, so we run to you. We run to you, our Savior. We run to you, our gracious God. We run to you, our Father. You are our safety. You are our security. Fill our hearts. We don't want to remain glory empty. We don't want to remain hungry for affirmation, hungry for respect, hungry for attention, hungry for glory. Let our hearts be filled with you. Thank you, Father. Amen. Before I let you go, I would like to give you one challenge. As you go through the week, as you go about your business, as you encounter people, I would like to ask you to keep this one question right on the top of your mind. In every interaction, in every situation, when you're alone, when you're at work, when you're with your spouse, with your children, what humility would do in this situation? What humility looks like in this particular situation? And ask God to help you to do that, to humble yourself. Every situation, opportunity to humble ourselves is a gift from God. Is a gift He's giving us to help heal our pride, to make us well. Do you receive this challenge? Would you try to do it for this coming week?